It is such a privilege to be asked to preach during this missions conference. I have preached at Sovereign Grace many times in the past. The last time that I preached here was over in that building, and your pastor today had snuck in on the back row because he had been candidating. And I stood up there, and he thought that I was going to wave to him and blow the whole thing. But, of course, I kept my cool. I didn't know he was candidating. But that was the last time, 2007. And I had preached a number of times here prior to that. And so it is good to be back, to be with you all in this beautiful facility, which I have seen, but not from this vantage point, and I'm grateful to be here to open up the Word of God and to think about missions and think about the gospel and think about evangelism and think about the world, which is really, we're cramming a lot here, right, in just a couple of days, thinking about the nations and their need. So I invite you, if you would, please open with me, open your Bibles with me to Psalm 126. And we will read this. It's a short psalm. It's a beautiful psalm. It's definitely one of my favorites. And if you note, it is a song of ascent, and we will address that in a moment. So, Psalm 126, this is the very word of God. A song of ascent. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. And may God indeed bless this reading, hearing, and preaching of his word. And let us ask for his blessing even now. Father, we humble ourselves before you, and it is your grace that we are here tonight. Help us to understand how remarkable your grace is in our lives. May we come to your word tonight and meet you here. May you meet us. May you encourage us, confirm us in our faith, spur us on, Lord, to be your servants, living out for you every dimension of our lives under your lordship. We seek you, Lord, get this sinner out of the way. And help us to understand what you have to say. Thank you so much for revealing yourself. And we look to you now. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I actually was once a missionary. So it is nice that I could speak at a missions conference. I've actually been a missions speaker once, but my wife and I finished up seminary, and we went off to the University of Florida, and it actually was a faith venture because we moved down there with a call but no salary, and we just wondered, you know, what God will do, how will God provide. And I will tell you, if you take a call to a ministry without a salary, suddenly you realize you are a missionary. You have to raise funds. As a matter of fact, I didn't really want to show it off earlier tonight at the dinner, but I have a missionary Rod Culbertson lapel button. I knew it might make some of the resident missionaries here, visiting missionaries, jealous, but here it is. When I was in seminary, I went to Columbia International University at the time, the greatest missionary sending school in the country, if not the world. And one of our professors once defined to me, what is a missionary? Technically, what is a missionary? And he said, a missionary is a person that crosses geographic boundaries. A missionary is a person that crosses linguistic boundaries. And technically, a missionary is one that crosses cultural boundaries. Well, when I began to raise my funds, I realized that, yes, I had moved from the Bible Belt of the Carolinas into that sunshine state of Florida and had crossed some geographic boundaries. I realized that I had left this nice southern Carolina home and moved to a place where a university where 40% of the students came from Broward and Dade County, Miami, Fort Lauderdale, and it was a culture shock. And I crossed that boundary. And then I realized not too long after I got to Florida that my mountain accent was definitely a crossing of linguistic boundaries throughout the state of Florida as I went to raise my funds. When we think about missions, we wonder why missionaries do what they do. Why did my wife and I do this kind of crazy thing and go to the University of Florida with hardly anything to support us at the time? Why do we do this? Because we believe in the gospel, and we believe in the grace of God, and we believe in Jesus Christ, and we want to be willing to risk on his behalf so that the nations might hear. They need the gospel. No one is beyond the gospel. The gospel is the answer. Jesus Christ is the answer for every need of every person in the world. And sometimes we wonder, is it really the primary message? And sometimes we wonder, does it really solve the problems that are out there? And when we look at this text, we realize how great the gospel is. And we realize that our God can restore anyone who is without Christ and who has ruined their lives. And we look at how bad it can get as we look at this psalm, because the psalm begins with a people who had been and were God's people, but these people had been unfaithful. If we consider this psalm in its place in redemptive history, we recognize that God came to Abraham and he promised him, if you can imagine a little acorn, this seed, this promise, he promised Abraham, I will make of you a great nation, and in you all the nations, all the peoples of the world will be blessed. And this little acorn, this promise comes to Abram or Abraham. And in time, yes, through many trials, many failures, many blessings, eventually this huge tree has grown, and it is the nation of Israel, being ruled first by David, then by Solomon, this beautiful kingdom where there's peace, righteousness, safety, wealth, wisdom, beauty, the very presence of God in his holy temple. This glorious time in Israel's history. But if you know your storyline, you know that Solomon had many wives and concubines, and those wives turned his heart, and he became idolatrous, and God judged Israel, and he divides the kingdom into north and south, and the north, as we always say in the South, the north gets worse first. And God brings in Assyria, and he judges the northern kingdom. And then in time, the southern kingdom goes down, and God brings in Babylon, and he judges the southern kingdom, and the Babylonians demolish Jerusalem, and the temple, and God's glory departs, and the people become exiles, captives in Babylon, and they are exiled for decades, 50, 60, 70 years of exile. And then God raises up King Cyrus, a pagan king, who is actually sympathetic to his people and even the religions of the people under his reign. And he issues an edict. You can go back to Israel. These unfaithful, rebellious, idolatrous people who had committed spiritual adultery, God, His grace is showing up, and He is telling them, you can go back to your land. How bad can it get? It was pretty bad to be exiled that long, to be captives, but God gives them another chance, we might say. How bad can it get? As they return, and as they ascend up to Zion, Mount Zion, that holy hill, this psalm records the emotions, the thoughts, the realizations that these people are going through. And the psalmist writes, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion. The NIV says, when the Lord brought back the captives. These rebellious people returning back to the land. Here we see God's amazing grace, His remarkable grace. This song of ascent, it is being written. The people had journeyed for at least 4 months through a pitiless, dry desert. Some hearing about home, they're thinking of home, our homeland. It's been a tough journey. But now they're coming up this holy hill. They're making it back home. They're singing songs. They're laughing. And the text says that they say, we were like those who dream. Amazing. So amazing that we could come back, that we could be restored to our land. I imagine they thought of it at times, but never thought it would happen. A dream seems real, but suddenly it isn't. But to these people, it seems unreal, but it is real. They are coming back home. We're like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, our tongues with sounds of joy, jubilation, singing, praise, amazement, God's goodness, God's grace in their lives. It doesn't seem real, but they're giddy. Now, being a missionary meant that in the summertime, particularly as a campus minister with RUF, in the summertime, I would have to do fundraising. Now, I did fundraising not all year round, but wherever I went in the state of Florida. But we would come back to the Carolinas, where we had really 3 home churches that would support us. And so in the summertime, around the month of June, we would leave for a couple of weeks of vacation, a week of General Assembly, a week or two of traveling around and seeing people in churches, and we would be gone for 4 to 5 weeks, and we have 4 children, and they were little bitty children during that time, and we are just lugging them all over the place, and that was the only life they knew for about those 10 years. We're driving all over through Georgia into the Carolinas, visiting people. 4 or 5 weeks, that's a long time for a child to be away from home. But I can tell you, when we were driving back into Gainesville, and we're getting closer and closer, and my older children are starting to see things they recognize, and then we drive into our neighborhood, and then we come to the driveway, and then we park in the driveway, and they're so eager to get out, and then we open that front door, and I want to tell you, the joy, the giddiness, the enthusiasm, they're running around, there's more pleasure. We're home. We're home. I'm not sure we can even capture it in this text. To be gone 70 years, to never imagine you'll ever see home or your homeland again. This is the amazing grace, the amazing hand of God in the lives of rebellious people. How bad can it get? No one is beyond the grace of God. That covers the entire world. And we know how great the needs are. Well, they get back home. But they notice that as they traveled, verse 2, the text tells us, then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. They're getting back home. They've gotten back home. But in their journey, and I'm not sure exactly how it all happened, but somehow as they're taking their trek back home, these 4 months or so, they're going through various nations, and it must be Cyrus provides some protection or something. I don't know if there's translators, but here comes God's people, and the nations see. Somehow they're going back to Israel. And the psalmist says, the nations are saying about us, the Lord has done great things for them. How do we recover from our sin? What is the message of hope we have for the nations? The Lord, Yahweh, He has done great things. He has done a great thing. He has sent His Son, the greatest thing that has ever been done on the face of this earth. But intriguingly, it's the nations, the surrounding nations, see the restoration, the joy, God's hand. The nations are watching the church. The nations are watching us, our families, our individual lives. The nations are watching. Oh, they don't tip their hand and let us know they're watching, but they're watching. They are looking to see if there is grace and joy and amazement in what God has done. When I was in Florida, the pastor of the largest church in our presbytery is a church plant, but he was very gifted. The church grew in significant ways over the years, and he was quite the leader, quite the preacher. I really think the Lord used him because he trusted in the Lord a lot because he had a disability from an injury in high school. And he had to walk with the cane. His stature was not very stable. He had a lovely wife. I got to know them. But suddenly, Unexpectedly, sadly, his wife left him. I don't know if she didn't count the cost of being with a man with a disability, but she just disappeared. She left. She divorced him. Everyone wondered what's going to happen. And what happened was his elders, his leaders, his deacons, other, they all surrounded him, encompassed him, embraced him. They said, "We are for you. We are with you." He was an innocent party. They said, "We're going to support you." And the assistant pastor told me, he said, "We were pretty sure that, you know, when this happened, we thought we were going to lose people left and right." And he said, instead, what happened was the peoples in this city were watching. And they said, "What kind of church is that that has embraced their pastor in his time of need, in his time of, and they have loved him?" And he said, instead, the people came and the church grew. The nations are watching. God's people, they see it. The nations. They have to become Israelites in order to be part of God's kingdom, but they're watching the grace of God. And it's like a realization comes to the minds of the Israelites, because in verse 3, it's almost like the psalm writer stops and he reflects. The nations are seeing it, but the Lord has done great things for us. The nations were seeing it, and it's almost like they were overlooking it, and then they were like, yes, it's God's amazing grace. It's His kindness. He has done great things for us. We are glad, rejoicing, happy of heart. This is the gospel. It deals with our brokenness. It deals with our fallen past. It deals with every need that we have. And we need to understand how remarkable it is, because this is what the missions conference is all about. Do you understand the grace of God? And are you here to support that grace so that it will grow and grow and be spread around the world? Well, they've experienced the amazing grace of God. They are recovering from this sordid, unfaithful past. They're understanding the joy that God's goodness brings to them. But they're real people in a real world, and here they are back to this land. They're back home. But they're going to face all the stark realities of returning to a place that is ultimately, in many ways, barren. They are only a remnant returning. There are 40, 50,000 who responded to Cyrus' edict and said, yes, let's go, let's try it, let's return. The offer was there, but not many responded. And John Calvin said some did not return for a number of reasons, some because of fear, some because of sloth, some because of a lack of courage, some because of the hardship involved, some because they had become at ease and maybe had some wealth in the land of Babylon or Persia. Not many really came back. Not many could be talked into it. And these people, this psalmist, realized, we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes. Is there any hope for the future for these people? They had to wonder. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. What they were saying is, Lord, there's just a few of us. We've left millions behind. Lord, please bring more. And they're missing out on the grace of God. They're missing out on this remarkable joy that we are experiencing at this moment. Make this place like the streams in the Negev. That's the south country, which would become very parched and dry. And there would be irrigation streams, but they would be as dry as possible until the great rains came in the seasons. And then it would fill up those irrigation canals and overflow, and they could use the water to grow their crops. And so this is a prayer. Lord, restore our fortunes. Lord, bring back more and more. More and more people need to understand this grace. And this is should be our passionate prayer for the nations at a missions conference. We understand. Are you here today a recipient of the grace of God in Jesus Christ? This is our prayer. Lord, bring more into this kingdom. We want to see others come. We want to see our families come into the kingdom. We want to see our neighbors come into the kingdom. We want to see South Park come into the kingdom. We want to see Charlotte and beyond. But there's a reality check. Those who sow in tears. What's going on here? They've gotten back to the land. You can only imagine the farmland. It has not been tilled for decades and decades. They have come back with large bags or sacks of either grain or wheat, something like that, and they've come with their caravan, and now they've got to make a decision. We're back, but look at the land, parched, hard, difficult. What are we going to do? We could grind up some of the corn. We could grind up some of the wheat. We could make bread or meal and feed our children. But no, we're going to take our seed and throw it down on that hard, hard soil and hope. Yesterday, I went by the hardware store and picked up my Rebel Fescue grass, and I spread it around the front yard and the backyard, and I wondered, when is the rain going to come? When are the robins going to come? Because they love my front yard. Is this seed going to actually result in some nice green grass? But I will tell you, even with all those questions, I did not shed a single tear wondering. But they had to wonder. We've experienced His grace. We're recovering from the past through the gospel. But really, Lord, is there a future for us? But they must have understood. There was a future. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. The joy is not going to end. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing sheaves, large bundles, coming out from the seed thrown down. We weep, but we cast the seed. We have a promise of the future, and that's our gospel. It promises people a future. It doesn't necessarily improve their life where they are, except that it brings Christ into their life, changes their perspective. It brings joy and forgiveness. It's transformational. at a missions conference like this, we hear a few little glimpses from different places around the world, but recognize that each one of us are in a place. Technically, we might not be missionaries according to that old 40-year-old definition, but we are people with the gospel, and we can throw out the seeds and tell people about Christ and wait and see what God might do. My ministry at the University of Florida, quite honestly, I don't know if I want to get the word out, but it was not that large. I don't know if anyone would say it was a success, although honestly, in the 1980s, campus ministry was a very difficult decade, and at UF, all the other ministries were kind of like mine, were just plowing away, hard soil, tough place, throwing seeds, seeing what God's going to do, really being, recognizing His grace is remarkable just when one person responds. Throwing out seed, faithfully, prayerfully, Lord, do something. A little over 6 years ago, I received a phone call from a young lady who was in our ministry, kind of in and out in the early days, and we'd have her to our house. We spent time with her. Kathy spent time with her. We got to know her. She'd come to studies. We'd talk. I'd try to answer questions, and it just, does she get it? I don't know. But 30 years later, she called me up. Rod, I found you and I had to call you. I just wanted you to know. And she says, I don't know why it took so long, but I have come to know Christ in a real way. My life has been transformed. I love the Lord. And she says, Rod, thank you for all your patience, but it took 30 years. A few months later, she sent me a Christmas card, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And she says, Christmas joy to you we bring. Rod and Kathy, I pray you have a wonderful Christmas and are very blessed 2014 and beyond. Thank you both for your love, support, and direction in and to Christ Jesus. Praise be to God Almighty for the birth of His Son, our Savior, much love. Whew. A seed. Some seeds take longer to grow than others. And yet, thrown on what seemed like difficult soil, God is at work. He's at work here. He's at work outside. He's at work around the world. The nations need to hear about the joyful transformation that Jesus Christ brings when you give Him your heart, your life, your whole being. That's why we have a missions conference. That Christ might be lifted up, not just here in this sanctuary, but beyond. In each one of our lives, finding ways to drop those seeds of truth so that people might hear and that they might be restored from a broken past and recover and know the joy of God's remarkable grace. Let's pray. Father, truly we gather and we confess sometimes we are like your people who seem not to notice your grace as much as the nations. But we pray, Father, that you might seal it into our hearts. Help us to see your love and the love of your Son giving His life on our behalf. And may that be an overflow to the world around us and beyond. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.